It's Matthew chapter 3, page 975. And we'll look at that together. Let's just pray as we come to listen to what God's saying to us. Our great and mighty God, we thank you that you sent your only Son, Jesus, so that we can know you and so that we can be part of your people. Lord, we pray that you'll speak to each one of us now by your word and by your spirit, so that we will turn to you and wholeheartedly live for you without reserve. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how are you getting on then with your New Year's resolutions? We're sort of a week or two into the new year, aren't we? How did you get on with last year's resolutions? Are they all thoroughly taped now? We've all sort of got perfect physiques, got our health regime sorted, our diets perfect, and we're heading in the right direction with our careers perhaps. Got all those little DIY jobs. You haven't got any hanging over from last year, I hope, have you? And everything now in order, everything tickety-boo. Well, it doesn't always work like that, sadly, does it? Otherwise, we wouldn't need New Year's resolutions, as we so often do every year. We set out on a new path, and then we find our own selves lying in wait to trip us up only a week or two into the new year. The hope of perfection is always going to be an illusion, isn't it? Just a false dream. It's the same with whole societies, not just with individuals. Many times people have left one society in order to start a new one. Because of the problems in the old, they want to have a new perfect society. But they just find that there are new problems with the new society to replace the ones that they left in the old. It happened with the Great Trek of the Afrikaners. And I won't do all the accents, it happens with the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia, and French Revolution, with fascism, American independence, Sierra Leone. They're all setting off to start new societies. And tragically, just over 30 years ago, there's just been the anniversary of the Jonestown Massacre, the mass suicide, where they set off to start this new society in the jungle in Guyana. But it's also the story of God's chosen people in the Old Testament of the Bible. They were drawn out from Egypt to start a new society, living under God's rule, enjoying his blessing in a new land that he was giving them. They had a mission from God as well. They would be to be his priests in the world, to make him known to all the world, to live his way in the world. But the history of Israel in the Old Testament tells us that Israel failed in its mission. They failed to be holy to God. They failed to live under his rule. They failed to make God known in the world. In many ways, it's a sad story. But God promised a new day where there really would be a new society, the kingdom of heaven. He promised he would send the heavenly king, the divine king, the Messiah, the Christ, who would rescue them and would lead them into a new world. Now, in the first couple of chapters of Matthew's Gospel that we've been looking at over these last few weeks around Christmas, we've seen that Matthew has identified Jesus as the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is this heavenly King. And now, chapter 3 of Matthew's Gospel, we see John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus as he starts to draw people out to be in a new community, to be ready for the coming of this king. But unlike all those other societies and new communities that we've mentioned, this one won't fail. Because this one, in much the same way as many of our banks are supposedly now unable to fail because they're backed up by the government, this one is backed up by God. This one is for real. And there are two sets of qualifications that Matthew talks about in this passage for this new society. The first one is the qualification that you need to be a member of this new community. And the second one is the qualifications of Jesus to be the leader of this community. So let's look first of all at the qualification that you and I need to be a member of this community in verses 1 to 12. Message from John is that you need a new heart. if you want to be part of God's new people. Trouble with all these societies, these new communities, what always goes wrong with them is the people who are in them. We were out yesterday and we saw some really nice coffee shops. And we thought it would be really nice to go into one of those, wouldn't it? And then we realised that if we went in there with all our children, it would not be a very nice coffee shop. After all, not for everyone else at least. We'd spoil it. Well, the problem with these societies is the people who are in them. They always look great on paper. They're good in theory. Communism sounds fantastic on paper, doesn't it? Sharing, good idea. But human sin always gets in the way. And that's why the most stable and democratic constitutions of countries always spread the power around on purpose so that no one can get too much of a foothold in it. Sin will always wreck it. Now, if you really want a new community, as Israel's history shows in the Old Testament, then you actually need new people, new kind of people. And John tells us that only new people can enter the kingdom of heaven. Verses 1 to 2, just have a look, cast your eyes down. Verses 1 to 2, it says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" John's ministry is all about a new start, a new community out of the old. In verse 3, Matthew bills John as the prophet spoken of by Isaiah, where he would begin a new exodus for people, for God's people. Verse 4 pictures him wearing these very strange clothes that weren't even haute couture of the day, but they were the clothes of the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament. They were the clothes of someone who was doing what Malachi had said would happen, that there would be someone to prepare the way for Christ. Verses 5 to 6 show him baptizing people, giving people a new start, being washed, have a new start with God. And he's telling people that the kingdom of heaven is arriving and calling people to be part of this community. But the baptism, actually getting wet, like Steph's going to do next week, is just a token of the real thing. The water itself can't actually wash the heart, can it? And you can tell that, by the way, that he speaks with these Pharisees and Sadducees who are coming to be baptized in verse 7 onwards. It's no good them being baptized if they won't repent, if they won't change their hearts. Verses 7 to 8, he says, "You brood of vipers." It's a very welcoming approach, isn't it? Needs a bit of retraining, does John the Baptist, apparently. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." No good just getting wet. You need to change your heart. These guys just seem to be coming in order to just check that they've covered all the bases. It's like, paid your tithes. Yep, check. You've been baptized. I better do that one just in case. Check. But actually, it's a change that's needed. And the kind of change is actually a total revolution. If you think of a revolution like the French Revolution or something like that, there's a complete change of government, isn't there? That's what's involved in a new society, a total change of government. And by nature, who leads me? Who governs me? Who's in charge of me? Well, I am. And I make all my decisions according to my desires. What I want, what I think will please me, what I think will serve me, what I think will do me good. But John is saying we need a total change of government in our hearts. So that if you want to be in the kingdom of heaven, you have to have the King of heaven in charge of you. So we make our decisions, we fix our desires based on what pleases him, what will serve him. And John needs to pierce through the armour of these Pharisees and Sadducees, and perhaps some of our hearts this morning, to get this message through. He wants to show that this need for repentance is an absolute requirement. And he gives three pictures that show us that there's no way out of this requirement. The first picture is that of the rock. in verse 9. He says, and don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. We don't need to repent. We have Abraham as our father. Back in the Old Testament, again the prophet Isaiah, he had a phrase, he called Abraham the rock from which you are hewn. He was saying Israel came from their forefather Abraham. He was the rock from which they were hewn. But here, John is saying, look, God can raise up any old people to be sons of Abraham. Don't say we've got Abraham as our father. I tell you, God's able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. Any old stones would do. No one's immune from the requirement of repentance, whoever you've got as your father. Second picture is that of the tree. Verse 10, he says, even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. There will be good fruit from every good tree. There's no point saying, look, in my heart, I'm a Christian. In my heart, I love God. I know it doesn't actually change anything in my life, but I've got this sort of inner spirituality. No, he says, there will be good fruit from a good tree. The genuinely changed heart will produce a genuinely changed life. And then the third image, verses 11 to 12, John follows on the talk of fire with the image of the wheat. Messiah's coming, and John's baptism is just a token to call a new people out for God. But Jesus is infinitely greater than John. And he's going to really separate out a new people. Verses 11 to 12, he says these very uncomfortable words. I baptize you with water for repentance, says John, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. See, in a way, John's separating people out. Some people come, some people are baptized, some people aren't. But you still actually can't see from the outside. They still go on about their lives. But when Jesus comes, he will truly separate people, and their destinies will be eternally different. Those who've not repented will be burnt with this fire that cannot be put out, while those who've received him will be gathered into his barn. It's a very uncomfortable image for us. It's a terrible picture, and it's meant to be. It should put the fear of God into us. It should shake us out of any complacency. It should wake us up to the seriousness of our need for repentance. It is very easy, isn't it, to slip into apathy or complacency and forget that this day of judgment is coming. We can put God on hold. We can put him on the back burner. We can think, well, he's important. He's got a place in my life, but you know, he's not that important. I've got other things going on right now. It's so easy to let a division open up between what we say we believe and what we do, between the way we actually operate our relationships, whether we hold grudges, whether we let unforgiveness reign over us. Just to accept some of the sins that we commit as, that's me, I've tried to change before, I don't think I can, so God will just have to put up with me as I am. But John says that no one is immune from this requirement of repentance. A changed heart will show itself in a changed life, and our eternal destiny depends on this change of heart. It's a terrible destiny for those who reject it, but it's a glorious destiny for those who will allow this change of government, who will let Jesus become the King of their hearts as well as the King of heaven. This is our qualification. You need a new heart to be in God's new people. But let's look on at verses 13 to 17, which focus on Jesus' qualifications to be the leader of God's new people. Verses 13 to 17, Jesus' baptism, tell us that only Jesus can give you a new heart. We do need new hearts, as our experience with New Year's resolutions or any resolutions will tell us. And of course, the problem is always ourselves. We can't change ourselves. If only I could be someone different, I'd be brilliant. There's only over 40 years since Dr. Christian Barnard performed the world's first human heart transplant. But even now, four decades later, we haven't got a DIY version of it, have we? Can you imagine trying to do a heart transplant on yourself? I mean, just the mess, apart from anything else. You need someone who's a skilled surgeon, who's qualified and able to do it. And it's the same in the spiritual realm, that Jesus is the only one who is able to give us a new heart. He is uniquely qualified. Matthew tells us about two things that make Jesus qualified. The first thing is in verses 13 to 15, which show us that Jesus is one with us. Now, John is pretty surprised when his cousin Jesus turns up and wants to be baptized, because he knows how great he is, how great the Messiah is. So verse 14, he says, look, I need to be baptized by you and you're coming to me. Look, I've only got water. You're the one who can actually do the change of heart. It's the wrong way round. But there's a purpose to it. And verse 15, Jesus says, look, let it be so for now, for it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. It seems that this is the right step somehow in God's plan for Jesus to fulfill his ministry. He doesn't need baptism, sure. Not for himself, but he needs baptism in order to make himself one with us, to be counted as one of us. And given that people are going into the water confessing their sins, you can imagine John's thinking, but aren't people going to think you're a sinner, Jesus? Isn't this going to be a slight on your reputation that you need to be baptized? Well, in a sense, that's right. We see Jesus, he's the one who's actually clean. He's going into this water made dirty by not so many people's bodies, but so many people's sins. And he's willing to let himself be dirtied with our reputation, becoming one of us, so that he can rescue us. There's an early church writer called Gregory of Nazianzus, and he wrote a famous phrase, that which is not assumed is not redeemed. That which is not assumed is not redeemed. It means if Jesus hasn't taken on everything that it means to be human, that he can't rescue humans. That which is not assumed is not redeemed. If he hadn't come into the water and made our sins his own and be counted as one of us, then he wouldn't be able to get our sins forgiven. If he hadn't been counted as one of us, he wouldn't be able to rescue us. But he was willing to step down into that water and be identified with us so that he could rescue us. Now, the first qualification is that Jesus is actually one of us, one with us. The second qualification is perhaps even more awesome, that Jesus is God's divine Son, verses 16 and 17. Stood up from the water, it says, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Now, there are all kinds of Old Testament themes that are being unpacked in these verses, that Jesus is the beloved Son, mentioned in Psalm 2. He's the royal king who's been adopted by God and belongs to God. He's the one the Spirit comes down on. He's anointed by the Spirit, spoken of by Isaiah. Verse 17 there, with whom I'm well pleased, words picked out from Isaiah chapter 42. He's the one, the servant of God, who pleases God, ultimately by giving his life to rescue us. But taken all together, these words and this event show that Jesus is God's divine Son, different from everyone else. This didn't happen to anyone else in the water that day. If he'd been just like us, well, actually, he'd have been no use to us. He'd have been sinful too. But he is God's only beloved, perfect Son, the one God is pleased with. He takes our sinfulness on himself, all the guilt that belongs to us, everything that makes our hearts need changing, he takes it onto himself. And because he is perfect, because he's God's Son, he's able to do something about it. And of course, that's what he does ultimately on the cross. He takes our sin upon himself so that he, God's perfect, beloved Son, can rescue us from our sin. And today, risen from the dead, he's able to give a new heart and God's Spirit to everyone who comes to him. Now, I saw on Google this week they were offering all kinds of toolbars and gadgets to help us with our New Year's resolutions. There's a drink tracker. There's a quit smoking calculator. I don't know why you need a calculator to add up how many cigarettes you've smoked, but there it is. There's a money-saving gadget. There are organizer programs. There's a nutrition checklist. And there's Open University videos. But they didn't have a gadget to change my heart. There's nothing I can download off the internet that's going to help me with this one. Only Jesus is qualified to do that. Now, I remember when I was first considering following Jesus, I was reading through a gospel, and I sort of came to the conclusion that I needed to have this change of heart. I needed to start following Jesus in a way that I hadn't before. I needed to wholeheartedly give myself over to him and accept him as my king, not just the king of the world. But as I thought about that, I realised I need to do that on the one hand, but on the other hand, there's no way I can possibly do that. Because I know I'm going to fail today, tomorrow, within the next 10 seconds. What hope is there for me? But there was no choice. I couldn't turn away, so I decided I just had to trust him. And you'll find, as many of us can say here today, that when you do that, when you turn your heart over to him, he is able to give you a new heart. Now, you don't live perfectly, of course you don't. But the government's changed. There's a new king in charge, and he's given you a new heart that wants to serve him rather than yourself. Now, if you haven't ever taken that step, then listen to what John says. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is here, it's come. There's no one who's free from this requirement. There's no room for apathy or complacency or delay. The day is today. And if you've taken that step and you recognize that there's still so many things, so many ways in which your belief is divorced from your life. So many ways in which you're finding it easy to put God onto the back burner. If you find it's easy just to let him kind of slip off that top spot and not be the important thing in your life. Well, just look to Jesus here as he's baptized, because he is the one who is able to renew your heart. He is the one who is able to give you a new heart, a new power. The one who's received the Spirit here is the one who's able to dish him out as well. He's the one who's become one with us. He's the perfect Son who's able to bring us to God. Let's go back to him. Let's call upon him. Let's renew our allegiance to him. Let's make him first in our lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we look at ourselves, we recognize that we, by ourselves, are far from you. We don't go your way, we go our own. we recognize that we've not got any right to be part of the kingdom of heaven, this new community that will last for eternity. And we look at you and we see that you are the perfect Son of God. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came down to earth, that you would be counted as one of us, that on the cross you would count our sins as your own, so that there you could pay the price for them, so that you could rescue us, bring us forgiveness. And now, Lord Jesus, you stand in heaven, exalted to God's right hand. We thank you that you're able to forgive us our sins and to give us new hearts. Lord, if there are any of us here this morning who haven't turned to you to begin again with you, then we pray that they will do that today. And Lord, for all of us, as we see the requirements of your kingdom, that we have you, Lord Jesus, as our King, we pray that you'll help us to put you first, that we'd give ourselves wholeheartedly to serving you above all things, and that day by day you'd renew our hearts as we trust in you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's carry on in prayer. We're going to confess our sins, trusting in Jesus. Great opportunity to give our hearts afresh to him. Let's pray together. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have wandered and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things that we ought to have done, and we have done those things that we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon us sinners. Spare those who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may live a disciplined, righteous, and godly life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. May the God of love and power forgive you and free you from your sins, heal and strengthen you by his Spirit, and raise you to new life in Christ our Lord. Amen.